just want to begin by reading, beginning in John chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18, which we've been in the last few weeks. But let's just read it together, and then we'll pray and we'll begin the message. John 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for bringing us all together here today to worship, to think about all that was accomplished on our behalf by your Son, and to think about who he was and what it means that he came and accomplished what he did, and what it means for us whom you have given the right to become children of God. And Father, we just praise you for that, and we pray that you would work through your word this morning, that you would, Father, that you would reassure some of us here, and Father, that you would draw some of us to yourself here this morning. Father, we just ask that you would work as you had promised that you do through your word, to change us into the people you desire us to be and to draw us to yourself in the beginning. And Father, we just praise you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And I'm sorry I get emotional as I'm reading that. It's been a blessing to me to spend the time in John 1 that I've spent preparing for this. And so I would encourage you all to do the same. Just get in John 1 and really think about these things, because they will cause you to want to praise God, and they will move us. And you know, in the last few weeks in the first chapter of John that we've been covering it, we've seen that Jesus, the one whom we talk about, the one whom we were pointing to when we participated in the Lord's Supper, this Jesus is eternal. He has always been. He was with God and he was God. We've seen that all of creation, all things that we see as we look around, everything that we see here and thing, you know, and so much that we don't see, all of that, all of creation, all of those things were made through him. We've seen that in this text, and that life came from him. And he was referred to as the light through which all life has come. And mention was made of this John who came before him, that was sent by God to bear witness about the light, the true light which was coming into the world. That's what John came for, to bear witness that the light was coming into the world. And also, I just want to read another text that kind of goes along out of Colossians 1, 15 through 17. He is the image, this is speaking of Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So we see this kind, this idea kind of expanded here, that not only were all things created through Him, but they were created for Him. Just speaking of Jesus, everything was created through Him and for Him. And not only were they created through Him and for Him, we read here that in Him all things hold together. And that He was before all things, you know, which really is speaking to what we spoke of before. He was before all things. He is the preeminent one. He is before all things. So He created all things. All things were created through Him, and they were created for Him, and He is before all things. So when we think about Jesus in this light, you know, we think of Him as the suffering servant, the Messiah who came from God. But when we really think about Him as Creator, He was with God. He's always been with God, the second person of the Trinity. When we think about Him that way, and we consider that it's this Lord Jesus, it's this Jesus that came and lived among us. When we think of that, when we think about the preeminent one, the one who created all that we see, all of this stuff, that breathed life into man, the one who created you and me, who created everything that we see, it's Him. It's Him. And then as we read in verse 9 here, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. When we read that, it should cause us to just stand in amazement. It's just a glorious thing. He has come into the world, the one who created all. And it seems as we think about that, He's created everything. He gave life to everything. It seems that the world, being created by Him, would anticipate Him coming. Does it not? The Creator's coming, and it seems like the idea that the Creator's coming to live among us, the world would anticipate it and be excited. Our Creator is coming. But we read in verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He was in the world, yet the world did not know Him. He came into the world, and the world did not know Him. You think of the world, the fall of man so influenced all of mankind, the depravity of man because of the fall influenced them so much that man naturally denies the Creator. Man naturally turns away from the Creator. Man naturally refuses to recognize the Creator. And just skipping ahead in John 3:19, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed." So the true light was coming into the world. The true light came into the world, but the world did not know Him. So we see in this the depravity of man, because the depravity of a man has affected mankind, the world, so much that when the light came, the people liked where they were. They were comfortable in their darkness. They enjoyed the darkness. It's like when God came into the garden after the fall, after they ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of. They ate of the tree, and God came into the garden. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. They hid from God. They were hiding. They were trying to cover up. They made fig leaves. They were hiding their nakedness. They didn't want their sins exposed. So the light comes. The light shines in the darkness. And then all of a sudden, the light shines on the sin the sin was in the darkness, and everybody's in the darkness, and it's all okay, you know. We're all there in the darkness. But all of a sudden the light comes on, and you see that sin, that fallenness. It exposes the fallenness and shows the division between darkness and light. So the light comes, and the light shines in the darkness. When that sin starts to be exposed, mankind does not like it. Mankind does not want their sins exposed. The fallen, those dead in their sins, they're dead. They cannot know Him. They don't know Him, and they cannot know Him because of their sins, because they have no life in them, and they will run and hide from Him. So He came into the world, and the world did not know Him. And if you didn't already know better, you might think, okay, that's the world, Tony. You could say, Tony, that is the world. But think of Israel. Think of Israel, the people that God called out of Egypt, the nation that God established and set apart, the people that God had spoken to through the law and the prophets. Think of the people of God. Think of Israel. Surely when, you know, there's all these prophecies of the one who was to come, the Lamb. Before they came out of Egypt, what did they do? There was the Passover. They killed the Passover lamb, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and the Passover and the angel, the destroyer, passed over them, and they were delivered. They were delivered. They saw all that. You would think, surely Israel that had Isaiah 53. They had Isaiah 53. They read it in the temple. They read it in the synagogue. Surely they would have would have known Him, wouldn't they? And then we read on in verse 11. He came to... Okay, so the world did not know Him. He was in the world, and the world did not know Him. In verse 11, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. Doesn't it seem reasonable to think that His people, those who had the law and the prophets and all of those things, would receive Him when He came? I mean, all of their scripture was full of Jesus. It was full of the Messiah, the one who was to come. Don't you think it would be reasonable that they would receive Him when He came? Well, we see in those people the same thing that we see in the world. The depravity of man, the depravity that was a result of the fall, affected the way that they saw themselves and Him. They didn't want the light to come into the world. They were happy. They were doing their thing. They were doing their worship, whatever they were thinking of themselves as obedient. They saw themselves as righteous, and they were real happy in their own righteousness. But when the light came into the world and shined that light into the darkness of their own selves, of their own depravity, it's the same way. They didn't want the light to come into the world. They didn't like it. They ran from it. And you know what they ultimately did? They basically killed Him. And I want to read just something that kind of tells you of the sort of the history of Israel, I think, from the parable out of Matthew. Really sort of tells the history of them. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit grew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When, therefore, the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. So we see in this parable, the parable here is speaking about his people. You know, he came to his own, to the people of Israel. And God had graciously sent prophets to them over and over. You see it all throughout their history. Even as they came out of Egypt, you see them starting to grumble against Moses right at the beginning. And then God would send prophets to them graciously, revealing his word to his people. The Creator would be speaking to them, calling on them to repent and turn and to return to him when they had fallen into all sorts of sins, you know. They hated the light, just like the world hated the light. As the light started to expose their sins, they didn't want to hear it. So they beat and they killed the prophets. They beat and they killed the prophets. And then when the time was right, God sent his son. And what happened? They killed him. They rejected him. They did not receive the son. So the world that was made through him did not know him. And he came to his own people and they did not receive him. So you could think, this looks pretty bleak, doesn't it? The Creator of the world is coming in the flesh and the world did not know him. So he came to his own and his own did not receive him. It seems, if you didn't know better, it seems bleak. It seems like a sort of a depressing account we're reading. But as Jesus quoted from Psalm 118 in verse 42, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is speaking of Christ. And in 43, this taking of the kingdom of God away and giving it to people producing kingdom fruit is speaking of the church. He's speaking of the church. So as we go back to our scripture, it seems bleak. Those who he came to rejected him. It seems bleak. But what do we see in verse 12? We've come to verse 12. We see but. But. I love the word but in the scripture. We are at this bleakness and it says, but something happened. But God, we've read. But God acted. But in our text here we see, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." In all this bleakness, we see that the one through whom all things had been created, who came into the world being rejected by the world and by his own people, all of that happened. But we see here that, but to all who did receive him, there were some who did receive him, who believed in his name. And those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Did I turn that? Yeah. But to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. So this right to become children of God. So there's some who received him. The others did not receive him, but some received him. And all of those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, as you first read that, you might kind of say, and I've heard people say and speak of it, that this right to become children of God sort of implies that to those who receive Him and believe on His name, He gives the ability or the option or the possibility of becoming children of God. Like they believe, and then there's this possibility that they could become children of God. That's what the Roman Catholics teach that. They'll teach that that way. And there's some that believe that. Church of Christ teaches that way. You know, there's a possibility, there's a way that you can become a child of God, but you sort of got to figure it out. There's this something that you do there. But this is not talking about this right. He gave the right to become children of God. It's not talking about a possibility or something that could happen. It's not speaking of that. It's not talking about the possibility of becoming children of God positionally. But what it's doing is tying the authority, the right to become a child of God, it's tying that authority to Christ. Positionally, those who have received Christ, who have believed in His name, are children of God. And they are given that right to become children of God by the authority of Christ, by receiving Him. He gave the right to become children of God. And we'll see a little bit more as we go a little further. But He gave the right to become the children of God. This believing in His, and also on the believing in His name, the believing in His name is more than just kind of a basic intellectual belief. You know, you hear these facts and say, yeah, I believe that. There's something more here than that, and that we'll cover. But you can see clearly that there are some who received Him and some who did not. And there were some who believed in His name and some who did not. And there were some that He gave the right to become children of God and some He did not. And you got to look and say, as we've looked at all of the world rejecting Him and all of His people rejecting Him this morning, why is it that all of those reject Him, but there's this group here, there's this, but to all who did receive Him, what is the difference in this group that received Him and believed on His name? To begin with, we got to just say that there are two groups. There is no universalism in this. There's a group that clearly reject Him, and there's a group that received His name. Everyone falls into those two categories. Everyone that's sitting here this morning falls into one of those two categories. You have received Him and believed on His name, or you have received Him not. You fall into one of those two categories. You're either a child of God or you are not a child of God. And so there's the two categories. But I just want to make it clear that there are those two categories. It's real prominent in our world today to teach this idea that everyone is a child of God. They just got to understand it, sort of. That all are children of God. They just have to believe that they are something, or they just have to see who they are. You know, they're already children of God. They just need to see that they are. But when we read in John 8, beginning in 43, Jesus was speaking to the Jews, and He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." So there is a clear distinction here, and we see in our text this morning, there were a lot that rejected Him. There were a lot that did not receive Christ. And so clearly, I think clearly either there are children of God and those who are not of God in the world. So here we see where He says, "Why do you not understand what I say? Why do you not believe me? You are of your father the devil. And then again in verse 47, you are not of God. And in 1 John 3, we read, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. We see a distinction here also. There are children of God that are separate from those who are not children of God. It's clear. You know, it's a clear thing. So that there's an implication in that some are children of God that received him who were not children of God. You see the implication there? Because it says they received him and believed on his name. So let's go back. Well, when we think of the distinction that some were not and some are, in our text this morning, the text that we're reading this morning really talks about what is the distinguishing thing. Why does some believe and some don't? Why are there some that didn't receive him and some did? Why are there some who did not believe in his name and some do? Why is that? And what we see in verse 13, the agent of this, what causes some to believe and some not, talks about a birth, who were born. That's a differing thing between these people. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, who were born. So that it speaks of a birth. And So I just want to ask you, how does someone become a child of one of us? You know, if you are not a child, you don't exist, and you become a child, how do you become a child? As I look at my children, they are my children sitting in here. How did they become my children? Well, they were born to me, right? They were born to me. So one becomes a child because they are born to a person. And also, in our text this morning, I want to just point out, I forgot about this. Some versions, the King James says, to become sons of God right there. The King James and New King James in verse 12. But I looked it up, and this is the correct interpretation, children. Because there's a different word for sons. And they just completely put sons there. But the implication is, because of this birth, we're talking about a birth. It ties in with the context and everything. It's children of God here. Where sons is sort of more of a positional statement. Children's talking about because of birth. Where sons is positional. There's a difference in the way those are used. And there's places where, and John doesn't use sons. All three use children in all of his writings. So the idea is that there's a birth here. These were born. It's talking about the new birth. And we see that who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So those who received him, those who believed on his name, those who were given the right to become children of God, those who didn't reject him like the world did, or like his people rejected him, those people, those that received him, that were given that right to become children of God, they received that and were given the right by being born of God. See, they were given right to be children of God because they were born of God. The same way my children can call me father because they were born of Desanya and I. They are of my blood. And that is how they were given the right to become children of God. It's by being born of God. And so how do you get born of God? You know, how does this happen? How does this happen? And it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man, but of God. So first we see here in an explanation of how can you be born of God. He explains it by some nots. You see the not and not there, not nor and nor. So it's not and not, really the three nots. The first one is, who were born not of blood. You see that? So those who received him, those who believed on his name, those who were given right to become children of God, were born, those who were born, not of blood. Not of blood. So what do you think that means? Well, I guess I need to tell you, because we're not doing a discussion. But the not of blood is referring to your natural birth. So Israel, you know, they were descendants of Abraham. They would defend themselves by saying, I am the descendant of Abraham. So you being born of God, you experiencing a new birth, does not depend upon who your parents are. It does not depend upon your natural birth. It does not matter if you were born naturally to Jews when Jesus came. That's why they didn't recognize him. That's why they didn't accept him or receive him, because they were naturally descendants of Abraham. But this new birth does not depend on that blood, on that descendancy. It doesn't depend on who your parents are. If your parents are Christians, I don't care if your dad was a preacher and his granddad was a preacher and his dad was a preacher, and it goes all the way back. It does not depend upon your parents, on your natural birth. This new birth does not depend on those things. It does not depend upon what country you're born into. Even if you were born into a country that kind of claims to be a Christian nation, that does not make you born again. It has nothing to do with it. If you were born in a Muslim country, that does not necessarily mean that you cannot be born again. You know, so it doesn't depend on your natural birth. So these who believed him, who received in him and believed in his name, these children of God, were born not of blood. They were not born of their descendancy. That's not what he's talking about. And also it goes on and says, those were not born of the will of the flesh. So it doesn't depend on who you descended from. And this birth does not depend on the will of the flesh. And the flesh here speaks of, really in the scripture, flesh speaks of all of our natural being, like our natural person, our natural, what we are naturally. I believe there's some differing views on this, but I think the flesh is speaking of our emotions and our natural desires. It's like our natural, what do we desire? What do our emotions tell us naturally? So the new birth doesn't depend upon us having some sort of emotional experience. The new birth does not depend upon us having some sort of exciting experience. The new birth does not depend upon some worship leader setting up an emotional flow of a service to get you just right in the right mood and the lights being set perfectly in the right manner to get your emotions moved to a point where a preacher is going to tell you some emotional stories and get your emotions going in a roller coaster, getting you to cry, to emotionally break down, and then appealing to your flesh to get yourself fixed. The new birth does not depend upon that. The new birth, that's not the new birth. There are preachers and churches all around that are manipulating those things, trying to produce results in their ministries that are causing people to think they've experienced a new birth based on their flesh. Based on their flesh. The new birth does not depend upon the will of our flesh. We can manipulate the will of, I can manipulate the will of your flesh. I could tell you some really sad stories and get you emotionally into the story and get you to do something. Well, maybe not you guys, but a lot of, you know, most of the time you can do that. So, and that's what preachers typically do. But I'm telling you, the new birth does not depend upon that. The good thing about that is for people like me that aren't naturally that emotional, it's sort of a relief. It is. It's a relief. If you're not naturally emotional, I've spent years trying to work myself up. You know, all these people are crying and they're going to the front and all of these things. And I've spent years trying to work myself up into that and even gone to the front trying to do that. It thinking, is there something wrong with me? I got to get the new birth going. You know, that type of thinking. It's not dependent upon that. It's not dependent upon who we were born to. It's not dependent upon the will of our flesh. It has nothing to do with that. So when people are trying to get you to do that, recognize that. You cannot emotionally, physically will yourself into being born again. It does not happen. And then also, the new birth, this birth that we're talking about, does not depend upon the will of man. You see it in verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So the will of man, I think, as I was reading on this, the will of man sort of speaks, they're sort of tied together, the will of the flesh and the will of man. But the will of man speaks of man's determination, sort of his determination. A man or woman can determine in their head to do something. They can think positive thoughts and think positively or think about accomplishing something and they can do it. That's the determination, that's the will of man. If you determine one of the young people here that they were going to be, I wanted to say doctor, but Tom's already done that. But if you determine that you want to be something like a doctor, and you determine in your head to do it, and you had some ability to do that, and determined, you can do just about anything like that. Somebody determined they wanted to be a U.S. senator, and they could just be stubborn and go into that and get to that point. That's what this is talking about, the will of man, determination of man. I heard a speaker one time at a different type of church talking about that. And what he stood up and said, I one day, and he was a country guy, and I know I've told the story, but it fits this so well. He said, I decided that I was going to search the scriptures and figure out how to get to heaven. And he said that he spent 5 years doing it. He went to college to determine how he could get to heaven. And he searched the scriptures and he had figured it all out. And he was going to share with us how to get to heaven. He had determined that he was going to get to heaven. That's what it's talking about. It does not happen by man's determination. You can determine if you're going to sit with your and use your mind, your natural mind, to figure out how to get to heaven, and you will not get there. It's impossible. It's impossible for you to determine and to work yourself into it and get to a certain point to where you're going to get there. It doesn't happen. It says right here, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor by their own determination. It does not depend on that. This new birth does not depend on that. And just to, let me see if I have it here. No. So these who have experienced this new birth don't do it on their own like that. Those who received Him, who believed in His name, who God gave the right to become children of God, the reason they did that, why did they do that over all of those who rejected Him? Were they just better folks? Did they have a stronger will of their flesh? Did they have a stronger will of determination? Did they have a stronger will of did they have a stronger bloodline or any of these things? Why did they believe while the others rejected? It's because the determining factor in all this is because they were born of God. They were born of God. They received him, they believed in his name, and were given the right to become children of God because they were born of God. It wasn't because of any of those things. So we see in the scripture here that the new birth is determined. It's determined by God. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who completes it. It's all of God. So some might say, as we're speaking of this, they might kick and scream and stomp up here on the stage if they were here and say, no, that's wrong. They would tell me, you are crazy. That preacher I was talking about, he would tell me, you are wrong. You're completely wrong. God, it's not up completely to God. Because we have got to figure something out on our own. We have got to be determined to do it. We have to use our emotions and emotionally ascend to this point. Or we have to get our emotions worked up. Our intellect is what I was speaking of earlier. And some might say that. They might say, I've got to be able to do something in this. I must do it. I must will it in my own flesh. I must use my own determination. Why would he just show mercy to some like this? Why would he show mercy to some who aren't even considering these things? While I have determined to figure out how to get to heaven, and I've spent my whole life doing it, why would he show mercy to some? Do you not think that's probably what made some of the Jews so angry as he spoke of these things? They might say the same thing. They would say, but look what I've done. Look at the things that I've done. But the text clearly shows us here that this is a work of God. We're not made children of God. We're not born to the Father by our own determination or emotions. It has nothing to do with it. We desire to say that we are, though. I think in our flesh we do. And as I was reading for this, I thought about the idea that we're to call on people to repent and believe. You know, there is a human response to this. There is that. But I was reading, I think it was in that Behold Your God, and I read it again, the idea of a seesaw. You know, do y'all know what a seesaw is, everybody? You know, it's like a board sitting on something that, you know, and you have somebody on one end and somebody on the other end like this. And it was speaking of, that's what we tend to want to do. We want to elevate man. So God's on one end and man's on the other. And I don't know if you can really tell by my hand, but let's just do it like this. Well, my hand works better. That's heavy. But God's down here on the... No, he's down here on the right. Anyway, God's on one end and we're on the other. We tend to want to really put a lot of emphasis on our response, you know, on what we do, on our obedience, on those type of things. But what happens is when men elevate, when, you know, it's flat like this, God's on one end and man's on the other. As men start to elevate the response of man, what happens is, you know, God's over here. They increase man. It doesn't stay even. God's brought down lower as men emphasize the response of man. And what the Bible does, what it speaks of, is it doesn't emphasize the response so much, which it does. I mean, it says we're supposed to live a different way. We're created for a purpose. But as you emphasize God and his role, it puts God in the right place. He's up here and we're down here. And as we think this way, even as believers, seeing that it was God that worked in us, we see where we truly are. It makes us understand where we truly are and causes us to look at him being up there, his holiness being up there, us being down here. It causes us to look at his mercy and think that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came and he died so that we might be shown mercy. And when we think of him up here and us down here, that's what causes us to desire to worship him. That's what causes us to have real emotion that's driven by stuff other than us trying to drum up emotion. It causes all of that. So when we think of the seesaw, it's like that. We don't want to elevate the man, his responsibility in any of this, and put God down lower. But we see in the text clearly speaks of it being God. And when we think rightly, when we think biblically, we'll have man in the correct position. We'll think of ourselves as being in the correct position, and we'll think of God as being in the correct position. It's God who works this new birth in us. And just from this scripture where we're at, we get the correct perspective. But we can also see it in other places that we've covered. In Ephesians 2, let's read it. We'll read it and read a section out of Colossians. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we see the idea of being dead in our trespasses and sins, and He raised us up. And then Colossians 2:13-14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt, and stood against us with its legal, or that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing to the cross." So if we get our bearings right in Scripture, it puts us, man, in the right position and God in the correct position. And it's God that works in us to bring about this new birth. So all of us, everyone sitting in here, was born into the creation. We were born into what God created through Jesus. We were made for Him. We were all also born dead in our trespasses and sins. So, and we must experience this new birth to be made alive, like we're talking about. That's how He makes us alive. It's God who does the work, and it's God who shows mercy. And Jesus says in John 3:3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I want to just ask you just a little bit. So we must be born again to receive this, and it's all a work of God. And I just want to ask you, have you experienced this birth? Have you experienced the new birth? How do you know that you have? How can you know that you've experienced the new birth? Well, you can know that you have. That's the glorious thing about it. You can know that you have. And that's what this scripture's here for. It's here to reassure us, to make us think. We can know that we've experienced a new birth. If you think the new birth is dependent upon the will of your flesh, on your emotions, you're going to sit there and go, "Man, I just don't know. I saw all those other people get really worked up, and they were crying, and I wasn't crying. But I heard the gospel, I think, and I believe. But I don't know if my emotions were built up the right way." If you think it was based upon your determination, you might sit and wonder. you know, I don't know. You know, I just don't know. I've not studied all through the scripture like that guy has. He can explain everything off the top of his head. He said he was going to spend 5 years determining how to get to heaven. He figured it out. I've not done that. You know, all of these things, you might think that. If it was based upon those things, you might wonder. If it was based upon some thought you have or some mystical experience that you might have had. I mean, you know, you've seen the mysticism that we have in our world today. I don't know if you have or not, but there's people that go to churches and they just lay on the floor and pray and chant and do all these things for hours trying to work up some kind of mystical, emotional experience where they can be in the presence of God closer. There's people teaching that in churches here, you know, in this area. Or you've seen, you know, there's some people that will go into these great praise and worship services with lights and stuff and they get really emotional and you think, man, I just don't feel that. I just kind of am going, man, the drums are loud or whatever, you know, whatever it is that you're thinking. I'm not saying anything against drums. I'm just saying that you might be thinking something like that. Well, we can know by looking at this that it's not based on those things. It's not based on those things. What is it based on? You can know that you've experienced a new birth if you have truly received Him. You know, you've seen these things. If you've seen the proclamation of what we read this morning, when you hear the light has come into the world, when you hear that, if it causes your heart to just stir and just the light has come into the world, the Creator has come. When you see that, when you realize the light is God in the flesh, it's Jesus, and you've heard the gospel, that He came and that He died for our sins, and that this Jesus, you believe He came from God. He was with God. He was God. He came and lived a perfect life, perfect sinless life, and He died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose from the grave. You hear that, and you receive it. You trust in it completely. You turn from your trusting in the will of your flesh for salvation. You turn in the trusting in your determination for salvation. And you realize, He is up here, I am down here. There's no way that I can get to there except for that He came down and lived among us and died for our sins. And so you hear that and you believe it. And you completely receive it. It's what drives everything that you do. When you have done that, you can know that you have been born of God. Because what does it say? It says that will not happen unless you've been born of God. So you can trust in that and you can know it. And if you're here and you've never believed and completely trusted in that, and you've been waiting for this miraculous something to happen, if you hear those words and you believe and you completely can receive those words and you believe that He was who He said He was, you believe on that name, you believe that He was all that God has said that He was, and you believe that He did all that the Scripture says, if you hear that and you can trust in that and believe it and receive Him, do it. I encourage you, believe it. Believe it. Trust completely in that. And receive the mercy and forgiveness that's offered freely to us. And you will be born again. Just believe it and trust it. So I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we praise You for all that You have done. We praise You that You preserved Your Word for us, and we cannot help but glorify You for the idea that while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, You brought us to life. You've given us life, and Father, we just thank You for that, and we just pray that we would live our lives in a way that we cannot help but live our lives in a way that reflects that new birth and that new life You've created in us. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that has not truly received You, that has not truly believed on Your name, Father, that You've worked in their hearts and caused them to believe. We see in the Scripture here that It's not based upon things we do or our own determination or will, but completely upon you and your working. And Father, I just pray that you would work in each person that's here this morning, that you would draw people to yourself, that they would truly believe and trust in who you have told us the you are and who you've told us the Son is. Father, that He is with you now. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.